Sadly, over the Christmas period, we have all heard what Christmas is truly about. We have managed to see beyond the mountains of Christmas cards and decorations and presents and food to glimpse the baby in the manger, to get back to the origins of it all and know that it is all about Jesus. And our passage in Philippians gives us another compact summary of the Christmas message, that Jesus was born in the likeness of men, was obedient to the point of death on a cross, and is now exalted with the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, that little baby in the manger 2,000 years ago, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you'll notice that while Philippians 2, and particularly verses 6 to 11, is a summary of the life, death, and ascension of Jesus, in this setting, that summary is being used as an example. An example of something that the letters of readers are being asked to imitate. And that something is Jesus's humility. Now, that is not to say that the purpose of Jesus's life, death, and ascension, the purpose of Christmas, was to show us how to be humble. For as I hope has been made clear over the course of our Christmas services, the real purpose to Jesus coming as a baby was to save us from God's rightful judgment upon us, and save us by taking that judgment on himself on the cross. So he did not come to be an example. He came to be a saviour. But just because he did not come to be an example does not mean that he is not an example as well as a saviour. And here in Philippians, Paul, the letter writer, is drawing out one way in which Jesus is an example to us. And that example, as we've seen, is the example of a humble heart and life. A humble heart and life that we are called to have too. And it is this that I want to focus our attention on this morning, not because we are any more or less humble than any other bunch of Christians in the world, but because over the course of the last few months, it has become more and more impressed upon my heart that humility, my lack of it, my need for it, are of vital importance to my life as a Christian and also to yours. And Paul makes that very clear in this letter. The reason he takes the facts of Jesus's life and death and ascension and applies it in this way is exactly because he feels it is of massive importance to the Philippians. And it is of massive importance because it is a decisive factor in our and their Christian unity, which in turn is a decisive factor in our and their gospel effectiveness. In other words, if we want people to turn to Jesus like us, to experience his saving for themselves, then we must be united. And in order to be united, we must be humble. Humble as Jesus himself was. And Paul uses this powerful example of Jesus to set the bar for humility for us. For here you have the most supremely important person ever. Jesus Christ, eternally God, with the Father and the Spirit, the everlasting, all-powerful Trinity, who gave himself the body of a tiny, helpless baby in a smelly manger in a rustic little town on the edge of an empire, who went on to suffer the most degrading punishment that that empire had to offer, the sort of death that only a low-born criminal would be given, killed by the very beings that he himself had made, that he himself had enriched with every privilege that they had, every good thing that they enjoyed. And this is our example. In order to maintain our unity together as a group of Christian witnesses to this very Saviour, we are to be prepared to endure the same things as he did. We are to prepare ourselves not only to be like Jesus, but we are to prepare ourselves for the fact that those around us will often behave like those who surrounded Jesus in his own life on earth. that those around us will treat us like he was treated, that we will be looked down on, betrayed, ignored, hurt, abused, disliked, misunderstood, and disowned, even by people we regard as friends, just like he was. And we likewise have to accept that we will also do all those things ourselves to each other. But in all of that, we are to look to imitate him, to show the same humility he had through it all. If the God of the whole universe could do it, then why can't we, who in our very nature should be much more humble to begin with than he was? But as we all know, it is not that easy. In fact, it is amazingly difficult. Humility does not come naturally. And normally, opportunities to show our humility do not come with a whole lot of advanced warning either. Rare are the times when we get to prepare ourselves to be humble. More often, circumstances just spring upon us, and often we will get it wrong. We will react with pride, not in humility, forgetting all about our earnest intentions to be humble in the face of the sheer annoyingness of other people, or the total injustice in what they are saying, or in desperation to stop ourselves feeling small. And even when we subsequently realize that we failed to be humble, our stubborn pride battles hard to prevent us from climbing down, inventing all sorts of reasons for why we were right all along, or at least why the other person are the wrong. And we also make humility a reciprocal thing. They have to be humble if we're going to be. But we don't actually want to be like Jesus very much. We don't want to descend from our lofty position unless they do. We don't want to be at the bottom on our own with people who we think should be below us actually above us. To suffer while those who have wronged us get away with it, even though we are innocent and they are the guilty ones. It's not fair. It's not just. But then it wasn't fair or just for Jesus either. So how do we do it? Well, the simple answer is, we don't. God does. As we're told in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work his good pleasure. And it is his good pleasure that we are humble. But that does not mean that we can just sit around waiting to be made humble by God. For Philippians 2:12, the verse before, also tells us to obey this instruction to imitate Jesus in his humility and to work at doing so with fear and trembling before God. So where do we start? Well, we start by asking for help from God. In a similar passage on unity in James 4, the writer reminds his readers of Proverbs 3:34, which says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the lesson he's making is that if you humble yourself enough before God to ask for help in being humble, then he will give you the grace to enable you to be so. But if you're so proud that you can't even humble yourself before God to ask for help, then you will not receive his grace to enable you to be humble. So if you want to be humble, and all Christians must and should so wish, then begin by asking God for the grace to be so. And he promises to respond, for he promises to teach the humble and make them wise, as we read in Psalm 25 and Proverbs 11:2. And that includes teaching them humility. And let's be honest, as Christians, it is a lot easier to humble yourself enough before God to ask him to teach you to be humble than it is to try and start being humble by your own efforts. But the amazing, and at times slightly scary truth is, that if you ask him, he will answer your prayers and you will find yourself on the road to humility. And so what will that road look like? Well, you can expect straight away a lot of opportunities to be humble sent to you by God. And the first difficulty will come in spotting them. Not because they are hard to spot. In fact, you will find that lots of people other than you will spot them pretty quickly. The problem comes because we find it difficult to see them as a result of our pride and our own self-justification and our own sense of self-importance. And so as well as generally asking to be humble, asking us to be humble, God's word also gives us a framework for the relationships in our lives so that we can practically see who we have to be humble towards and how. And this will make it easier for us to spot those opportunities to learn and grow in humility. Although that doesn't mean that we'll find it easy to do. For being humble will mean putting ourselves below others, living in relationships where we submit to others. And that will provoke our pride. The most obvious of these submitting relationships is the one we have with God himself. And many times in the Bible, we are called to humble ourselves or submit ourselves to God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But there is also another set of submitting relationships that are rather different. For with these, we are called to submit ourselves and our wishes to other human beings, while at the same time being equal, or actually in some cases more important in God's eyes than those we are called to submit to. So we're called to submit to our governments, our masters, or in our world, our bosses or our teachers, our parents, our husbands, our church leaders, and most widely of all, actually all our fellow believers. Now, when these relationships involve Christians on both sides, then both parties are regarded as of equal importance and value in God's eyes. But despite that, one party is asked to voluntarily place themselves under the other. But in cases where you are a Christian and the other party is a non-Christian, then clearly you as a Christian are actually of infinitely greater importance and value in God's sight. For you have become in Christ his precious child. But even knowing that, you are told to place yourself under the non-Christian. So, for example, it's very rare for a government to be Christian, but we're still asked to submit to them. Even though as Christians, we are more valuable in God's sight than the individuals that make up that government. So you see, our personal relationship with God and our need to submit to him does not make a difference to our duty to live faithfully within these submission relationships. And it is precisely as we seek to live in these relationships that we will meet the vast majority of our opportunities to grow in humility. Let's take the government, for example. At the moment, we live under restrictions and rules, the like of which our nation hasn't seen since the last war. And some of them can seem to us silly and unnecessary. And at times they are very inconvenient and prevent us from doing what we would like to do or make us do what we don't want to do. And there will be times when we'll feel like we're the only person to keep the rules and that others will mock us or get frustrated with us as a result. And here we hit the rub, the battleground between pride and humility. Are we going to do what we're asked to do by our government, or are we going to do what we want to do? For to obey is to be humble. To disobey is actually to be proud. For the younger amongst us, how about our parents? If you're like me, as a young person, we feel the pressure from our peers, and we know what our parents expect. And they're not the same. We don't want to upset our parents or offend our friends. So let's just live one life with our friends and one with our parents, pleasing both, but not letting on what we do when we're with the other. The price of submitting to our parents is that we will lose face with our friends, and we don't want to feel small. But to obey is to be humble, and to deceive is to be proud, for we care too much for our reputation. How about our fellow Christians? When a fellow believer tells us that we are wrong, or that our ideas or our behavior or our heart is not right, how do we take that? Do we see immediately their hypocrisy, their sins, all the flaws in their thinking? Do we go on the attack and point out to them the error of their idea, their behavior, and their hearts? Or do we listen? Do we consider what they have said? Look rather at ourselves than at them. Even though we may well feel, and sometimes we will be, undermined, attacked, belittled, and unfairly criticized by them. But to submit is to be humble. To fight back is to be proud. Those are just three examples, probably not the most relevant to each of you, but I'm sure we can all think of ones that fit us and our experiences better. And the best examples will be the ones that stir up the strongest feelings of resistance within us. The ones where the reasons not to submit, not to be humble, rise up within us with the most persuasiveness. Are we never to stand up for ourselves? Are we never to be allowed to do what we think is right? Must we always let others call the shots? What does the Bible really say about the nature of this humility we're called to have? Does it really want us to become human doormats? Jesus, that great example of humility, gives us four pictures of humility to help us to understand what it is like. The first we'll find in Matthew 18, 1-4. At this moment in the gospel, the disciples are discussing the subject of greatness in the kingdom of God. They want to know who is going to be the greatest Christian amongst them. Their hearts, like all of ours, easily turn to thinking of their own importance and how it could be achieved. And Jesus, in response, calls over a child and stands that child in the middle of the discussion. And he says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is saying to his disciples, the greatest in the kingdom is the humblest. And the humblest looks like a child. And so he tells them to become like children. Now, what does he mean? Have you ever been in a conversation when there are several adults and several children all together? As an adult, who do you talk to? More often than not, the other adults. And why? Is it not because the opinion of the other adults is more important to you? You want their attention more. You want them to think you're great more. But the children, their opinion of you is less important. You get that same feeling when someone famous or significant is in the same place as you. You want their attention. Well, that of others around you becomes less interest to you. And it is the children in that scenario, or that completely unimportant person that everyone ignores, that Jesus is saying you must be like. To be humble, you must become like those little children, the ones that no one thinks are important, the ones that are first to be discarded when someone more important comes along. So rather than wanting to become like the great one, the person that everyone wants to know, we're to become like the little ones, the insignificant one, the one that no one prioritizes, the one that no one yearns to talk to. And that will be deeply humbling. The second picture comes in Matthew 23:11. Here Jesus is talking of the sort of scribes and Pharisees who like to be honored, to receive praise and respect. And he says to his disciples, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And the contrast here is between the sort of teachers that the scribes and Pharisees were and the sort of teachers that the disciples were to become. The scribes and Pharisees wanted to feel above those they taught, whereas the disciples were to think of themselves as below those they taught, like a servant waiting at a table on their master. A picture that actually Jesus himself was to act out in person, if you remember, in the upper room on the eve of his death. And since Christians are actually all to be teachers to one degree or another, this picture applies to us all. When we carry out our teaching, and that is simply telling others about Jesus, we are to think of ourselves and others in this way. Us as servants, and they like the honoured guests, with all the patience and humility that that will involve, with no feeling of or desire of desire for importance or recognition or position. The third picture of Jesus comes in Luke 14. And the setting this time, it is actually a dinner party. And Jesus is at this dinner party as an invited guest, and he watches each other invited guest maneuver to get the most important seat that they can. And he says to them all, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the second time we get this phrase about being humbled or exalted. The first related to those scribes and Pharisees, those teachers who wanted to be the most important. Now we have the dinner guest who pushes himself forwards. The point of the first was looking at how we act. So to act like a servant, not a master. The second is how we think. So to think of ourselves as the least and not to seek to be seen as the greatest. For our minds to be so changed that we would not even dream of taking the highest place, but see ourselves as suited only to the lowest, leaving Jesus to decide on our proper place in his timing. The fourth and last picture comes in Luke 18. Here we come across the third use of the humbled and exalted phrase. Jesus tells a parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector. The Pharisee was the most respected person in contemporary Jewish society. The tax collector was the least respected. And both of them go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, as he's praying, says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And so in this case, what is it that is seen as humility and what is pride? Well, it should be whether one sees oneself as sinful or good. The humble person is able to see their sin and recognize it for what it is, whereas the proud person simply cannot. In their eyes, they are sinless. That is why people like Paul, who actually can seem really good to us, can regard themselves as the worst of sinners, for their humility has opened their eyes to their sinfulness. So these four pictures give us Jesus' description of the humble person. A servant who not only thinks of themselves as insignificant and sinful, but who also acts accordingly by taking the back place rather than pushing themselves to the front. Now, the picture that has been painted of humility in these words of Jesus is not a very attractive one to us, at least not for ourselves. I'm sure we'd be very happy if everyone else was a humble servant, but we're not so keen on being such a servant ourselves, particularly when it comes to actually living out all those submission relationships the Bible lists for us, when it comes to actually putting our wills, our desires, under those of others. So what encouragement does the Bible give us to keep us pressing on along this road of humility? Well, as we see, God saves the humble. And if that were all there were to it, it would be reason enough. For eternal life with Christ in heaven is worth any amount of humility. After all, we are told that there will come a day when all will experience being humbled, whether they like it or not. As Isaiah 2:17 states, "And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." It is surely better to humble ourselves now than be humbled later before God on that last day, only to face eternal judgment as a result. But there is much more to humility than only salvation, greatest reason though that is, for God makes many promises for those that grow in humility. He promises them satisfaction in Psalm 22, an inheritance in Matthew 5, peace in Psalm 37, comfort in 2 Corinthians 7, joy in Isaiah 29, and most commonly of all in the Bible, honor, an honor that he himself will bestow rather than any grasp at by us. So Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life, all given," as 1 Peter 5:6 says, "at the proper time by God." And ultimately, the time for riches and honor and life comes when we are taken from this earth, just like Jesus was exalted after he ascended into heaven. But returning to Philippians 2, we are to remember that the prime reason that Paul gives for Christians to cultivate increasing humility now is so that we might be united with one another in order to be effective in our holding out of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. And we will only be united when we learn to live as humble servants of each other, not desiring that we should triumph in argument or idea, or importance, or reputation, but instead working for the good of each other in imitation of Jesus, who became nothing for our sakes, enduring even the cross that we might be reconciled to God. Let us pray. Father, we ask for humility for each of us. We pray that we would start on that road to humility today, that in this coming week, in this day, you would bring to us opportunities to learn. You would open our eyes to see those opportunities, and you would give us hearts that take those opportunities. Father, please, through your Spirit, give us clear understanding that when our own hearts and when Satan comes to persuade us that it's not humility that we need, but we need to assert ourselves, stand on our position, for we are right Instead, your Holy Spirit would help us to see humility. Help us to remember Jesus as he gave up his exalted position to come down and humble himself to serve us, even to death on a cross. Father, I pray that you would help us, each of us, to help each other in our humility. May we not be provoking. May we not be harsh with each other. May we not be judgmental with each other. And Father, I pray that we would all grow together as a body under you, body in unity, because we serve each other and we know how to be humble. And may you use that so that Jesus might be glorified in the world, that people will come to know him and accept him as their Savior. Father, we pray for your church. We pray for your church in our country, in our area around us. Father, we thank you that we in a partnership, a gospel partnership with other churches in our region. We thank you that we are part of the FIEC and have a partnership with churches throughout the country. But we pray for them all. We pray for them that they too would learn humility, that those organizations would stay united because all of those leading them and all of those involved in them have humble servant hearts like Jesus Christ. They would model what organizations should be like in the kingdom, what churches should be like. Father, we've been asked by our gospel partnership to pray this week for the children's work that happens across the gospel partnership. Pray for Andy Turnbull, who heads up that. We thank you so much for him. Father, we pray that he would grow richly in humility. Father, we pray that you would honor him. You would care for him and watch over him, that he would grow in his knowledge and your love for him. He would grow also in his love for you and in his love for others. Please bless the children's work that he heads up, both at his own church in Cranley and also across our gospel partnership. And Father, we just pray what he has asked us to pray. Father, we pray for the children and young people across the partnership that they would truly experience and understand more deeply the reality of God becoming flesh, dwelling amongst us, especially at a time when we are keeping our distance from so many. We pray with him for all of the leaders in youth work across the gospel partnership. Father, we thank God for their faithful and tireless ministry through what has been a tough term, that they would also experience the joy in Jesus this Christmas time and be inspired and strengthened for the term ahead. And we pray that in 2020, Andy and his team and all the youth workers will be able to resume their solid gatherings in some form, gathering young people and leaders together from across the partnership. It's such a blessing and encouragement for them, particularly having missed it this last year. And Father, we do pray, in the light of the restrictions we face, please help us to be humble before our government and to do what they ask. But Father, we do pray that swiftly this coming year, these restrictions will lift because the virus is being dealt with. Father, we long to be able to meet together again. We pray that that would happen soon. And we pray globally for your church. We pray that you would enable them to work in this situation, to be able to bring your gospel out, to love each other, to love others, to proclaim Christ, even with all these restrictions. But Father, we do pray that these would lift for the sake of your church and for the sake of your gospel, that the virus would disappear as a threat to our planet, that Jesus may be glorified through a church that proclaims afresh and in a renewed way the truths of your gospel and lives together in humble unity. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.